Well, we have that time of the year when folks celebrate the birth of the Christ of the Mass. And the Mass is a pagan abomination, Catholic abomination. I mean, the very name, Christ's Mass. I mean, that should tell you about all that you need to know. The Christ of the Mass is a false Christ. I understand folks' intentions and their sincerity, and but I want you to know the Christ of the Mass is a false Christ. Folks say, oh, we're celebrating Christ. And I say, what Christ? And make no mistake, the Lord warned that there would be false Christs. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, during his earthly ministry, he said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But the Christ of the Mass is not the Christ of the Bible. It is not the Christ that saves his people from their sins. Now, I want you to know, I rejoice in the incarnation. I rejoice in the coming, the first coming of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And he's coming again, as we sang about. Folks, it's going to be the same Christ, but it's going to be different. One passage in Revelation, and we'll look at some more, but in Revelation 1, let me just start at verse 7. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And he's coming again. But it's not going to be a harmless baby in a manger. It's not going to be a suffering servant on the cross. And every eye is going to see him. It's going to be the same Jesus that left, but the manifestation is going to be different. And I just want to say this as you look at what the world gets involved in these coming days. If they understood what was going to happen, there would be no celebration of his coming by a Christ-rejecting world. And this was starting way back in the 70s when we were in Okinawa. You could see all those Japanese people that would be getting Christmas trees and all. They had no idea what it was about, but they were doing that. And even when the Soviet Union was, you know, still thoroughly communistic, you could see things where they're putting up all these Christmas trees. Christ's coming, his first coming, sealed their doom. And his second coming will accomplish it. During his earthly ministry, the Lord told folks this. He said, John 9 and verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You see, the more revelation that folks receive, you know, the more their condemnation In some sense, I think this is often why the Lord spoke in parables to these folks, that he didn't increase their condemnation, because he knew they wouldn't receive him. John 15, verse 22, the Lord said this: "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." See, the world's not offended by contemplating some harmless little baby in a manger. It's not offended by a religious leader upon a cross. But brethren, the Lord is no longer either of those. When he comes again, he's not going to come back as either of those. This season is highly regarded of mankind. But I want you to know the fact that it's highly regarded across the globe and across the country is no indication of its real worth. In Luke 16 and verse 15, the Lord said this: "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." There used to be a time when I was growing up across the South, everything's closed on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Even on Wednesday afternoons down places in the South, and I don't know if it was for church services or not, but businesses would be closed often on Sunday and Wednesday afternoon. And even when I was married and we would travel across country, it was touchy business to even drive on the interstate on a Sunday, because you might not get gas. That wasn't so long ago. But all the businesses are opened on the Lord's Day now. But most of them close still for this Xmas. This thing is highly regarded by man. But even if this season were truly about the true Christ, and it's not, but if it were, that's not the Christ that this sin-cursed world is going to have to deal with next time. It won't be a babe in a manger. It won't be a martyred Savior. There'll be no more mangers. There'll be no more crosses. He's out of the manger. And he's off the cross. Now, some people wear those little crucifixes, still got him up there. He's not on the cross anymore. But it will be that very same Jesus who humbled himself to be born in a stable. Boggles the mind. We're going to get to talking about that in Galatians soon. Paul talks about in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. I mean, I rejoice at that. He humbled himself to be born in a stable, to be laid in a manger. He grew up in a meager home. He suffered mockings and a cruel death. Ultimately, he gloriously rose from the dead. That very same Jesus is coming again, but it's going to be different. When the Lord ascended into heavens, the angels told his disciples in Acts 1 and verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." For his earthly ministry, his disciples, at the end of it, conclusion, they saw him going to heaven. They saw him going to heaven bodily and physically and visibly. The angel said, he's coming back that same way. Paul tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Yes, it's going to be that very same Jesus that comes back, but he's going to appear in different roles. It's going to be a different manifestation. Before he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, John said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1, verse 29. Before he came as the suffering servant that we see depicted in Isaiah chapter 53, a man of sorrows. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah catalogs that in chapter 53. That was his first earthly trek. But how infinitely different will be his next appearing. Not in an obscure stable and laid in a manger, but before the whole world. And his advent will be earth-shattering. And the world ought to be warned. That's who we ought to be preaching to, the sin-cursed world, not some little harmless baby in a manger. That's been done. Zechariah 14 and verse 4 says, And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. Oh, you read a lot about Jerusalem now. It's going to become more important, folks, as time goes on. You just watch. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Earth shattering. Let me read a passage in Revelation, and then we'll concentrate on that. Revelation 19 speaks of his coming. In verse 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but folks, that's not how you see the world depict him. All these Catholic and Renaissance and Protestant artists that have some little limp wrist, long-haired, you know, fruity-looking guy, that's not Jesus Christ. I saw someone ask a fellow that was talking about the idolatry of the season, and they said, well, so do you have pictures of Jesus Christ in your house? And somebody responded, nobody has pictures of Jesus Christ in their house. You see? Everything they do. But anyway, I got it. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Folks, that is the Jesus that the world's going to have to deal with next time. Instead of coming as the Lamb of God, he comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Instead of the suffering servant, he comes as the conquering king. Instead of riding on a little domestic donkey, he's going to come on a white war horse. And instead of laying down his life and shedding his own blood, the ground is going to flow with the blood of his enemies. Folks, that is the Christ that the world is next going to have to deal with. The armies of the world will be gathered together to do battle at Armageddon. When he appears, they'll briefly turn their wrath on the returning Messiah. Scriptures indicate that we'll be coming with him. There in verse 14 it said, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white. Jude writes in his little epistle in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lamb cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The saints will come with him. Before God pours out his final wrath on this world, he's going to call his saints home. Folks want to argue about timing and whatever. I think we're going to have to deal with the Antichrist if we live that long. But before God's wrath is poured on the world, he's going to take his saints out. Those living and dead that have went to be with the Lord, they're going to come with him when he returns. We're going to compose his army. But he doesn't need it. Again, it's how the Lord allows us to take part in the things he's doing. If you read there, he does all the work. He slays them with the sword that comes from his mouth. But he allows us to be part of that army. He allows us to enter into what he's doing. And so we consider that when Christ comes again, that manifestation is going to be altogether different than what's going to be presented tomorrow. And all this Christmas stuff, if they even mention even the false Christ in it anymore. And I want to look at just a couple points there that we see here in Revelation. When he comes again this time, it's going to be different because, number one, he's going to come in a manifestation of his essential deity. Jesus Christ is God. He told his detractors, except ye believe that I am, ye shall perish in your sins. Said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ is God. He ever was God. His deity never changes. But it wasn't manifested to everyone the first time. You know, he asked the disciples, who men say I am? Oh, some say you're a prophet or John the Baptist or this or that. Or say, who do you say I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Christ says to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. No, they didn't see that. They didn't see his essential deity. But next time it'll be manifest to everyone. There, back in Revelation, verse 12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. A reference to the eternal relationship between the members of the Godhead. Christ's essential deity. Matthew 11, verse 27, the Lord said, during his earthly ministry, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He has a name that no man knows but he himself. And we're told in verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ. John 1, we read in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, John tells us that the Word became flesh. Wow, I mean, that's mind-boggling. And the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ indeed became a man. Born in a stable, laid in a manger. He became as man as much as you or I are man. But he never ceased to be deity. Today he is a glorified man. And he is eternal God. He is Jehovah God. That's the true God that never changes. And that's who the world is going to deal with when he next comes. The first time he came, and they accused him of blasphemy for saying that he was the Son of God. The next time, they'll see him in his deity and in his glory. Paul tells us in Philippians that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Won't be any question about it. Won't be any options. So he'll come in essential deity. Second, he'll come with martial might because he is a mighty warrior. As I mentioned before, our Savior never was this limp-wristed sissy that's depicted by Catholics and Protestants in their paintings. He was a man's man. If you don't believe, go back and read the Gospels again. You'll read the life of Christ. Most of these snowflake Christians today would look at the life of Christ and say, that's not very Christ-like. That's exactly what they would say. But when he comes next time, he's going to come as the mighty warrior. And in righteousness he'll make war. Verse 11. And I saw, back in Revelation 19, and I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know, this is kind of stuff sometimes you see on social media, you know, warnings, you know, click here, this picture is obscured because it's because of violence, or it might upset you, or what. I'm like, you read what's going on here. It's going to be violent, and it's going to upset some folks. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Revelation 14, verse 20, we read this. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. It comes in martial might, because he is the mighty warrior. And he defeats his enemy, and his enemies, in his own power. All the saints and the angels will accompany him. As we've already read in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him. In Matthew 25, verse 31, the Lord says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of glory. And again, that passage in Enoch when he said that he'll bring his saints with him. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That passage from Jude where he's quotes Enoch. And he defeats his enemies himself. Verse 15, Revelation 19, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. Verse 21, the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Prophet Isaiah prophesies of that day in Isaiah 63 and verse 3. Says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there were none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and tramp them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my raiment. No, they're not going to face a little baby in a manger. They're going to face the ultimate warrior. The first time he came, they buffeted him, and he didn't resist. The next time, he'll make war. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. During his first earthly ministry, during his first advent, the Lord didn't resist. But it'll be different the next time. So he'll come in his essential deity, because he is God. He'll come in martial might, because he is a mighty warrior. Number three, he will come in absolute sovereignty, because he is the King, and because he is the Lord. Verse 12, back in Revelation 19. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He had many crowns, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, he came the first time, and they fashioned a crown of thorns, and they forced it down into his head, until he bled. But now when he comes, they'll be bowing down before him. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Yeah, there are not going to be options. Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow. Verse 15 again, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Before, during his earthly ministry, they gave him a reed to act as a scepter, mockingly. And they mocked him and ridiculed him. But this next time, they'll have to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, last time, we read in Matthew 27, verse 28, they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. But when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and put on his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. But that's not going to happen again. No, as Paul said over in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Zechariah writes in Zechariah 14 and verse 9, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Yes, folks, he's the absolute sovereign. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the true master of the universe. I know one time they had these little figurines, or they had the games, or maybe there were TV things. I don't know, but they call it masters of the universe. Brother, man's going to meet the real master of the universe. And for those who aren't his, it's not going to be a pretty thing. They're not going to be facing a humble carpenter. They're not going to be facing an impoverished preacher. But they're going to face the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign over all. So he'll come in essential deity because he's God. He'll come in martial might because he's a mighty warrior. And he'll come in absolute sovereignty, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And number four, he'll come with faultless judgment, because he is the righteous judge. Verse 11 said, back in Revelation 19, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's a righteous judge. Scripture says his eyes, verse 12, are like a flame of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. His judgment is piercing. His judgment is omniscient. He knows everything. You know, like today, you can't get a straight answer out of anybody, especially if they're in Washington. You know? But he knows, and there'll be a righteous judgment, and he'll judge all the nations of the earth. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. He'll judge the nations of this world. America thinks they're the judge of the nations of the world, right? That doesn't cut it. He's going to judge the nations of the world, including America. And then finally, he'll judge all the wicked. What we read in Revelations, the Revelation is called the Great White Throne. Revelation 20 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." You see, those whose name isn't in the book of life are going to be judged according to their works. Folks say, I'll stand by my works. You know, there's going to be a big scale. I think I've got better work. Well, that's what they'll get. They'll be judged according to their works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Those that were given him of the Father, their name was written in that book of life from before the foundation of the world. He did that. We used to sing a song, and kind of a catchy tune. You know, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine." Oh yes, there are no new names written down in glory. It was written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. Those whose names aren't there are going to get what they wanted. They're going to be judged by their works. "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So, well, that's kind of harsh stuff. You know what? That's what we deserve, and worse. That's what grace is. And none of us deserve it. But God manifests it. Because he's the ultimate judge. Folks, that's who the world's going to deal with. Not the Supreme Court. We've got something we call the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. I got news for you. It ain't there! But there'll be a Supreme Court, and there'll be no appeal from it. When he first came, they said, "We'll not have this man to judge over us." But now they'll appear before his bench. And so we see the world today. Oh, they're happy with a little harmless baby in a manger. They're happy with a suffering servant on a cross. They're happy to accept him anywhere but on his throne. And that's where he is. And that's who he is. And it will be manifested the next time. No, there will be no more mangers. There'll be no more donkeys. There'll be no more crown of thorns. There'll be no more cross. It'll be altogether different the next time the Lord comes. Those who by His grace do not know Him as Lord and Savior will come to know Him as conqueror and judge. And we ought to be proclaiming that coming King to the world. That's who the world has to deal with next. The Lord came and it sealed the doom of the ungodly. And really, there should be no joy for the Christ-rejecting world in the coming of Christ. No, they'll deal with Him in His essential deity as God. They'll deal with Him as the mighty warrior and the conqueror. And they'll deal with Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And they'll deal with Him as judge. And that is the Christ the world will next see. And that is the Christ that we proclaim. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 52. What a friend we have in Jesus. Because to His own, He is a friend indeed. Stand as we sing number 52. What a friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness, take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, come with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there.
Father, we stand amazed today that we can call Him friend, who is Lord God Almighty, who is the ultimate warrior, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is the judge of the world. Lord, what comfort that gives your people. And Lord, as the world chases after worshiping a baby in a manger. Father, may you be pleased to use us to proclaim that they'll deal with someone who appears altogether different next time. Father, we thank you that you're who you are. That you've done all that you've done on the behalf of your people. Thank you, Lord, that there was a people given your Son in eternity, as their names were recorded before the foundations of the world. And Lord, we rest in that. We have nothing else to rest upon. There's nothing within us. There's nothing we could do. There's nothing that we've done. Father, we thank you for your unspeakable gift. We thank you that our Savior became a man, that he bore our sins, that he suffered our punishments. That he rose victoriously from the grave. We thank you, Lord, that it's finished. And we thank you, Lord, that you'll return again and manifest exactly who you are. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Thank you, Lord, that we can call such a sovereign God Father and friend. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.